You know, a little bummed out because Ashley McIntyre is entering her senior year. So Kyle's like, maybe we could just like get her to fail a year or two so we can keep her in the praise band a little bit longer. We are, like I said, really, really blessed. I'm so thankful. I've had such a great time this summer with the youth, and I'm a little sad that school's starting back up because it's going to make it a little bit more difficult for us to be able to spend long periods of time with each other. Poor Godly, they start Tuesday. Y'all be praying for the teachers there because I know that the students are not wanting to go August 3rd. So it's going to be really hard for the teachers. So I'll be praying for them as things are starting to start back up. We did have a great VBS. These past few days has been an absolute blast. And I don't know, we had so many people. I don't know what the actual count was as far as volunteers were, but thank you very much for every volunteer that was here. We couldn't have done this without you guys. It was just a true blessing to see kids running around having a great time and saying things about Jesus. I mean, that's just awesome. And so thank y'all so much for all the dedication that y'all put into that. Yes, absolutely. So I want to share some things with you today. So if you want to, turn to Genesis chapter 6. That's where we're going to be for the majority of what we're going to be speaking about this morning. I want us to kind of talk about having a deeper faith. And we're going to look at Noah and see how we can have a little bit deeper faith than what we have. And so while you're turning there, I've got some things that we can learn from Noah. Okay, so first of all, don't miss the boat. That would be really bad to miss the boat. You know, and don't forget that we're all in the same boat together and that, you know, we should plan ahead because it wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. And then we should probably stay fit because when you're 60 years old, someone might ask you to do something really big. Noah was 600 when he entered into the ark. So, I mean, you just never know when God's going to ask you to do something that's really, really big. Don't listen to your critics. Just get on with what has to be done. Build your future on high ground. And for safety, travel in pairs. So remember that. And speed isn't always an advantage. The snails got on board with the cheetahs, which is really good for me because if you ever see me run, my arms are going faster, but my legs are not really going any faster. So it's just a mind game for me. And when you're stretched out, you just float a while. Now, I like that. When anybody go like a lazy river or something like that and float, that's awesome. So remember that the Ark was built by amateurs and the Titanic was built by professionals. Yeah. And then woodpeckers on the inside of a wooden boat are a big problem. Okay. But really, no matter how fierce the storm, if you're with God, there will always be a rainbow at the end. You know, one of the things I want us to really look at and kind of ask ourselves today is, do I live a true life of faith without a backup plan? It's real easy to formulate a backup plan that you kind of keep in your back pocket for whenever you need it. So while you're in Genesis 6, I'm actually going to read Hebrews 11, 7. You can either turn if you want. We won't be there very long. But Hebrews 11, 7 says, by faith Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You know, when you look at all the different men and women, the godly men and women in the Bible, one of the biggest characteristics that they have is their faith. That's just part of it that God uses in them and shows for others to see is the faith that they have in God. And we definitely can see that in Noah. In fact, just previously in those scriptures in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Abel and Enoch and their faith. And they're called heroes of the faith alongside Noah. I mean, just imagine this, okay? Imagine like Peter. Imagine when he stepped out of the boat, the faith he had in Jesus when he did that. Just imagine Job when he lost everything that he had and his faith was still found in God. Imagine a young David when he stands up in front of Goliath, the faith that he has in God. You know, many times our faith in God can kind of seem a little foolish. I mean, just think about this. Think about David. I mean, he's going to see his brothers there, okay? And so David walks up and he's like, what are y'all doing? You know, I mean, God's on our side. Why aren't we doing something about this big giant man out there? So I can only imagine, you know, as he's doing that, what people are thinking and saying, like, what's this kid doing out here? I don't understand, you know. So sometimes in man's eyes, what God asks us to do can seem a little foolish. And, I mean, if you think about what Noah was doing, I mean, seriously, Noah was building a ship in a desert, waiting on a rainstorm that no one had ever seen before. And to top it off, it took him years and years to build this boat. I mean, he had a deep faith in God. So before he received the call to build this ark, okay, Genesis 6, verse 5 and 7 says this. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. The people were wicked." They were just wicked. The things that they were doing was wrong in the sight of God. They were doing things that was horrible, and God looked down and regretted that he had created them, and he said, I'm going to wipe it out. But Noah was different. He stood out from the crowd. He didn't join the crowd. So I've got a video I want us to watch here. And so just so you understand that it's going to be Lifetime at the beginning, and then it's going to do a slower replay of it. It's a football game is what's going on. It's Kent State versus Towson. And what happens is Kent State, they punt the ball, and Towson recovers the ball. But there's a little bit of a hiccup here. So let's watch this video, and just listen to the announcers. So that's pretty amazing right there, wouldn't you think? Anybody in here ever done that personally? No, you probably wouldn't admit to it right now if you had. So what happened was is they punted the ball, and it became a live ball, and he totally runs the wrong direction. But here's what I find amazing in that. Everyone runs in the wrong direction with him. I mean, honestly, they should have just let him on run into the end zone, and they would have got some points out of it. But no, they even tackled him. Everyone went the wrong way. And I want you to just kind of think about that. Think about the world. How easy it is to just go with the world. The easy way out is to follow the crowd. And that's exactly what happened in this football game. He got turned around in the wrong direction. He's thinking he's having a phenomenal run, you know, and he still gets tackled. He has no idea until they tell him at the end that he has run the wrong direction. But that's life. If we allow ourselves to be disconnected from God, we can totally be going in the wrong direction and look up one day and see that we have gone away from God rather than going towards God. You see, the world was going away from God and God had had enough of it. But one man, Noah, didn't do that. He stood out. He was not going with the crowd. You know, Ephesians 5, 8 through 11 says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Noah did not follow the crowd. Noah stood out from the crowd. So now we're going to talk about the call that Noah had on his life, okay? We're going to look at Genesis 6, verses 8 and 9. It says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Just think about those two verses. Think about what God is saying about Noah. Noah had a deep faith in God. He loved God. He worshiped God. And God took note of that and saw exactly what Noah was doing. And he was pleased by Noah. We should, as followers of Christ, should be able to replace our name from where Noah is listed. If we have faith in God and we truly put our faith in Him, we should be able to replace our name, pull Noah out, and put your own name right there. That is phenomenal what God is saying about Noah. And He should be able to say that about every single one of His followers, because our faith in Him is so strong that regardless of what we do in life and the things that we come in contact with, the evil that we see, the sin that is out there, that we do not go the way of the world, but we go the way that God has called us to go, because our faith is in Him. And it's so strong that we will not be shaken. Noah did not find favor in the eyes of man. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The world would not listen to him because they were wicked in their ways. But Noah lived a life of integrity. He lived a life for God, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6, 12 through 18 says this. It says, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, the height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark on its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of the life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Just so you know, a cubit is roughly 18 inches, so you can do the math on that. I love God. God is a God of details. He doesn't just give out little things or big things and you have to decipher. I mean, He gives out such great details here. He loves the details, and he wants us to spend time with Him and giving Him the details. A little side note here, has nothing to do with this sermon right here, but I love that God wants the details from us. And so when we pray to Him, we don't have to make broad statements. We can get down to the nitty-gritty, get down to the details with Him, and He is a God that wants to hear that from us. I love that God is a God of details, and He sees every one of us important, and He loves us all the same. So in verse 18, I read all that to basically get to verse 18. It says, speaking of the covenant, it says, but I will establish my covenant with you. Psalm 25, 14 says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. This covenant was established, okay, because of the faith Noah had in God and because of the graceful God in which Noah serves. This covenant was made between God and Noah because God loved Noah. Noah loved God, and Noah's faith was so strong. I love how Noah responds, okay? Look down at verse 22. It says, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. He didn't question it. He didn't say, God, I don't want to do this. He didn't whine. He didn't say, you know what, God, give me 2 weeks, and I'll get back to you on that. No, it just says He did it. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times in our lives where God asks us to do something, and we do need to spend some time in prayer. We see that in Jesus' life. He did that before He began His ministry. We see that in Paul's life before he began his ministries. But there are times in our lives where God simply says, do this, and we have to do that. Sometimes we spend so much time sitting there thinking about it and praying about it and doing this and that when God has already told us to do it and we know we should do it, but we're sitting there thinking, you know, do I really need to do this? Yes, God told you to do that. I don't know if anybody watching The Chosen, Yeah, so I've made it through the first season. We're, I think, about halfway through the second season now. And I absolutely love it when he calls Matthew to follow him. If y'all remember, for those who've seen that, it's in the first season. Matthew's actually, you know, he's a tax collector. He's actually working there, you know. And Jesus is walking by, and all of a sudden he just stops and looks back at Matthew and he says, "Follow me." And Matthew literally stops what he's doing, walks out, shuts the door, and he just follows him. I love that. And we see that many, many times in scriptures where someone is asked to do something and they immediately do that. Noah doesn't question this. He doesn't, you know, say, "Okay, well, you know, give me 6 weeks to think about it." No, he just does it. That is deep faith in God, to know that when I'm asked to do something because he has asked me, then I need to do this because he's allowing me to join him in whatever work he's doing. It's just a beautiful thing to think about that. So I want to kind of speak about during the call, during the actual moments, in particular when they're building the ark. Now, I'm going to do a little bit of assuming here, okay, because Scripture doesn't give really anything that talks about during this time. But we just got to, you know, kind of think about this for a second, okay? Can you imagine what it was like for Noah as he's building this ark? I mean, this took him a while. It wasn't something he walked out there one day and then suddenly he had cranes that just appeared. You know, God just said, "Okay, you can use this, you know, to move that." I mean, he had to build this enormous boat. And it was not something that could be done over just, you know, a short period of time. You know, I can kind of imagine this, okay? Just think about this, all right? Just think about Noah's neighbors, okay? You know, when you see this man start building this big boat, and I can just see two of the guys getting this, like, "Hey, man, see what Noah's doing over there? He's building this really big boat out here in the middle of nowhere. What in the world is he doing that for?" You know, and I can only imagine what Noah's doing as he's doing this. You know, he's probably thinking, "Okay, this just seems weird, but God's told me to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to take care of it." You know, sometimes he asks you to do things that looks foolish in people's eyes, okay? So whenever I was preparing a sermon, I don't know if you know this or not, but me and lawnmowers do not get along at all, not even a little bit. In fact, every single lawnmower I have ever bought has broke, every one. Not just one or two, but every single one, okay? And it's not even that I do anything with them that I shouldn't do, it's just... Okay, so for instance, when we moved up here, we lived in seminary housing for about 4 years, and so I didn't have to mow. Praise the Lord, we didn't have to mow. And we moved into the house we're in now, and so I thought, you know what, I don't have a lawnmower. I got rid of it before I moved up here. And I thought, okay, so I need to find one. So I go by, and there's a garage sale. It's like, yes, there's a push mower. I don't need a riding lawnmower. I've had one before it broke. So I buy this push mower, and I get it home. I'm so excited about it, you know, because the guy has told me this is a great lawnmower, you know. And so I'm a sucker, you know. Okay, I'll give you the $50 for the lawnmower. So I mow it a few times, and the wheel literally breaks off of it as I'm mowing. I mean, like, I don't understand what my problem is with lawnmowers. I mean, I'm just pushing it. There's not even anything I'm running over, and the wheel just completely breaks off. Praise the Lord that Pastor Scott moved and didn't need a lawnmower, and he gave me one. That one is still alive and working perfectly fine. So, here's the deal. When this one breaks, I need for someone to give me their lawnmower, because that's apparently the only way I can keep one for a while without it breaking on me. But, okay, so about 8 or 9 years ago, I was having this lawnmower problem. I really was, okay? And it's January. Did you hear me? It's January, okay? Everyone's yards but mine, the grass is like almost dead. It's not even growing. But no, my yard has to be this tall, and I've got this lawnmower problem. I mean, I've got the riding lawnmower, it's basically just a lawn ornament. And so I get out there, we get out of the car, and I just immediately, for some reason, I'm like, I'm tired of it, you know? And I go over, and I get the push mower, and I pull it, and it starts. I mean, it was amazing. I didn't even go inside and change clothes. I immediately start mowing. I'm like, okay, it's running. I got to take care of this. And so I'm out there, and you know, by the tree, it's just so tall. And here I am, I'm mowing. I'm like, okay, any of my neighbors looking at me? Because they're probably thinking, who's mowing in January? You know, and it's so high that I'm doing that Pac-Man mowing. You know what I'm talking about? Where you push down, and you're dropping that lawnmower down on the grass. Anybody done that before? Yeah, and then it happens, okay? A neighbor I don't even know pulls up and says, "Hey, neighbor, you're going to kill yourself doing that." I'm like, oh, it's happened. They have found me. He said, "I'll be right back with my weed eater." By the way, I have a weed eater curse also. So he comes back, and apparently him walking on the property immediately causes his weed eater to not work. So he spends 10 minutes trying to get the weed eater running so that we can finally get it weed eated around the tree. I felt foolish throughout that whole thing. I'm literally, as I'm trying to mow, like looking, is anyone coming out of their door to see me? Because this is not something I should be doing. I can only imagine what Noah felt like as he's building this big ship for rain that no one had ever even seen before. I mean, think about that. It had never rained until then. And so he's saying, yeah, I got to build this boat because there's a big storm coming. Can you imagine how foolish people thought he was? But you see, Noah had faith. And when I think about that, it immediately reminds me of Jesus when he's on the ship with the disciples. Matthew 8, verses 23 through 27 says, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him and saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him?'" Noah had a deep faith like that. When God looked at Noah, he saw the faith that Noah had. The disciples here didn't have that faith just yet. I can only imagine how many times God has called me to do something or I'm going through some situation and God looks at me and says, "Where's your faith?" You see, we need to go deeper in our faith. So, now, just so you know, of course it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and so they were on that boat during all that time. But it wasn't like God just went out there and pulled the plug on a bathtub and all the water went away, okay? That would be kind of weird to see, but it didn't happen like that. It took a long time. It took almost a year, or approximately a year, for the waters to recede from this flood that happened. Okay, so just think about this, all right? So when you go on a trip and you come home, what's some of the first things that you do? So does anyone like immediately unpack as soon as they get home? Yeah, there's a few, yeah. My dad and my mom are exactly that way. I'll tell you exactly what they do, okay? They'll come home from a trip. I don't care if it's 3 days or 2 weeks. The first thing they're going to do is they're going to walk in. I hope my parents watch this later. They're going to walk in, and they're going to adjust the AC, okay? Then the next thing they're going to do is they're going to totally unpack. That's it. This is what they're going to do. Now, me, whenever I walk in, I grab all that stuff, I drop it on the floor, I'm exhausted. I've been driving all day long. And so I go and I sit down in my recliner and watch TV. How many of that is you in here? Yeah, So I'm getting better at it. I really am, but that's still for the majority me. Okay, so that's what we kind of do on a trip, okay, is we take care of that kind of stuff, okay? Let's look at what Noah does when all of this is over. So if you'll turn over to Genesis chapter 8, we're going to look what happens after that call is complete. And look at verse 18. It says, "So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done.'" Noah's first priority was to worship God. It was to recognize who he is. He took care of what he needed to do. He got all the animals off the ark. He builds an altar and he worships God. Noah had his priorities in check. He recognized that this is what I need to be doing. This is what needs to happen first. Now, how many times have I, when a situation is over with, walked out there just to survey the damage? Now, think about this, okay? So if I was on that ark, now, first of all, my faith would be stronger than what it is now because of Noah. But typically what people would do is they would want to walk out to the edge of that mountain and say, man, look what that water did over there. I mean, it just totally destroyed. Look at those trees down. You know, and the, hey, y'all come over and look over here. I mean, that whole building's completely gone now. We spend so much time surveying the damage that we don't recognize and take time to thank God for him getting us through that storm. How many times have I gone through the storm and didn't even thank him and acknowledge him anyway, much less later on? I love that when Noah sees that what he has called him to do has completed for this portion, he builds an altar and he worships God. Noah's faith was deep. Noah loves God. And his faith in him was so strong that he knew, I have to worship God because of what he has done. So what does this mean for me and you? Okay? We have to ask ourselves, how far am I really willing to go for God? Am I willing to go as far as what I can control? Or am I truly allowing myself to go beyond that? Because you see, that's where faith really kicks in. Because if I'm controlling the situation, I'm relying on myself. I'm not allowing God to take part in this. I'm saying, God, I love you and all, but I've got this right here. But there are things that he calls us to that are bigger than what we are. And if we never allow ourselves to step out in that faith, we're going to miss out on some amazing blessings. You know, faith, I love William Newton Clark says this. It says, faith is daring the soul to go beyond what the eyes can see. I'm a very visual person. I like to see things. I like to plan it out. I mean, I will... Even a packing list, okay? I'm 46 years old. I still make a packing list of things that I'm going to take on trips. I just do that. It's me. It's who I am. I want the details. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing to do that, but there are times that I struggle with doing something beyond that because I can't control it. And that's where I have to let go and let God take place and have faith in him that even though it doesn't make sense to me, that it makes total sense to God because he has asked me to do this. What a joy it is to join him in whatever he's doing. You know, Hebrews 11:6, the first part of it says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. And without faith it is impossible to please him. So what are some things that we can kind of learn from Noah? So some kind of points to remember about Noah. So first of all, we need to be praying for a deeper faith. I need to be praying for a deeper faith. I do, because just hearing what Noah has done here and gone through here, his faith was so strong. I need to be attentive to what God is doing around me, okay? Because sometimes it's easy for me to get caught in my own little bubble, you know, say, okay, I've got this all under control, you know? And so I'm totally missing what's going on around me, all right? Be looking around at what God's doing, okay? Then we need to be listening for his call on our life. He's calling every single one of us, whether it's he's calling you for salvation or he's calling you to step up to do big things or whether he's calling you to do little things. It doesn't matter. He is calling every single one of us to do something in some way. It may be something that's enormous that God's saying, I need you to spend some time preparing for this. It may be the simple thing is you go to lunch today and the waitress walks up and you can tell that she's having a really bad day and you just simply look at her and say, Jesus loves you. Sometimes it's difficult to get out of our comfort zones, but when that's impressed upon us, we need to have faith that God's going to get us through that. So we're listening for his call on our life. We need to be faithful through the call. When he has asked us to do something, when he calls you to do something, when he calls me to do something, is to remain faithful through that entire call, even if God is silent through it. You know, Scripture doesn't indicate anywhere that whenever Noah was told to build an ark, it doesn't say that God continued talking to him through it. It wasn't like every 3 weeks, it's like, okay, Noah, check in. All right, where you, have you got this done? You got that done? Scripture doesn't indicate that. What we know is that he did it. And so when we are called to do something, whether we feel like he's there or not, we need to complete the call, be faithful during that call. I can't tell you how many times I'm like, okay, God, are you there? I mean, spend time in prayer. I mean, that's good. It is. But be faithful during that call. And then when that call is over with, is to praise him. Oh, my word. Praise him after that work is finished. That, I think that is one of the things that hurt me the most as I was preparing the sermon, is to realize that how many times I have gone through something that was so horrible to only recognize way too far afterwards that I never thanked him like I should have. To really pull away myself and say, God, thank you. There is literally no way I could have done that. I'm sure many of us in here has gone through something in our life that was very obvious God had to have been there. We need to spend time with him. Spend time in prayer with him and thank him for what he has done for us. I'm confident if we follow that pattern, just looking at Noah, that it will only increase our faith and give us a deeper faith in him. I challenge myself to be more like that. So I want to close with this scripture here. Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39 says this. It says, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." We have no idea when Jesus is going to return. No idea at all. People are trying to predict it right and left. We have no idea. In fact, I can remember the first time I went to Africa was 2012, I think. 2009. Anyway, first time I went to Africa, there was some big prophet guy that stood up and said, the world is going to end on May, whatever day it was. And I cannot tell you how many places I went that the people that were there were asking me, is the world really going to end then? We have no idea when the world is going to end. Neither did these people when God flooded the earth. Noah built this ark. They're all going about their lives, and the flood came, and they all died. It's really sad to think about it. But I want us to really look at today. I mean, just think about the world that we live in right now. Are we very far off from what was described in the people before the flood? I mean, the way the world is right now is, you know, if it feels good, do it, you know? Who cares? I mean, yeah, the Bible says don't do that. That's fine. You know, that it's okay. We are living in wicked times. That is for certain. Now, while we have no idea when Jesus is going to return, it could be this afternoon, it could be 300 years from now, it could be later than that. Who has a clue? But I can tell you this, we're closer now than what we've ever been. That's the truth. We're not going further away from where when Jesus returns. We're only getting closer. You know, we have no idea. So if you think about this, I mean, all these people had no idea that this was going to occur, that this flood was coming, and then one day it happened. When Jesus returns, it's going to be very similar to that. All of a sudden, it's going to happen. It saddens me to think about that as I'm just going about my daily life, as I'm walking through Walmart, or as I go to a restaurant, and I'm arrogant enough to not share who God is. To be selfish enough, I should say, to not share who God is. Knowing that as I'm walking by, this family over here may not know who Jesus Christ is. But I'm going to sit down right here, eat my meal, and then leave. I have to have a deeper faith. We need to be calling for a deeper faith so that when we are called to step out and to encourage others to share Christ with other people, that we will not say, God, give me just a second. Let me think about this. No, I need to say, yes, I will do it. I will do it right now because you've asked me to do it, just like Noah did. You know, it's so difficult for me to do It is so easy for me to just go with the crowd. It's so easy for me to say, I will do this as long as I control it. But I have to let go of that. I have to surrender that. And it's going to be a blessing. It's going to be an amazing blessing. And God is just going to be so faithful. And I'm just going to be so amazed at who He is. I mean, if I just sit there and I try to just, in whatever way my mind will allow me, to try to even understand who God is, it forces me want to worship Him. It forces me to want to tell others about who He is, because He is a great, great God. Now, I don't know where you are today, okay? I don't know where you are personally. You, as this is a horrible way to put this, but you may be today that person that's knocking on the side of that boat because you want salvation. And then maybe that's you. And I don't want you to know that today's the day. I mean, you need to step up and say, I surrender. I want this salvation that Jesus offers me. Because we have no idea when that day will come. Or maybe you're that one that's like, God has been really impressing upon something on your heart. And you're like, God, I just don't know if I can do that. And you can't. But God can. Let Him use you. Step out in faith. Go deeper in your faith. And when you come out on the other side, worship and praise Him for it. So I started the whole sermon with, do I live a true faith without a backup plan? I want you to just kind of look at your life, and if there's some area of your life where you say you've surrendered, but really and truthfully, you've got something to fall back on in case it doesn't come through. If that's anything that we have in our life like that, we've not totally surrendered it to God. It's all His. We need to surrender to Him. We need to forget about the fail-safe plans that we have made for ourselves. We need to pray for a deeper faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you right now, Lord. Father, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for your love for me. And for your love for all people. Lord, I ask that you would help me and help all of us to grow in our faith in you, to where we can have a deeper faith, to where you could look down upon us and find favor upon us, to where when we stand before you, you will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Father, help me to release and surrender all. Father, I pray for anyone here, Lord, that has been knocking on the side of that boat, Lord, saying, I need this salvation. Lord, I pray that they would just come running. I pray that they would reach out to me or Pastor Scott or anybody here and say, I need to know this Jesus. I need Him now. I pray for anyone here that has been putting that calling off on their life. I pray, Lord, that they surrender that to you right now. And they say, yes, Lord, I'm here. I'll do it. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you are. We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his birth, his perfect life that he lived, the death on the cross, the burial, the resurrection, how it changed everything for us, and how we can spend eternity with you. Father, help us to have a deeper faith. It's your name that I pray. Amen.